So I don't like to preach without looking at the Bible at all. So let's just read through the first chapter of Colossians and then we'll start. So Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Maybe I'll stop there. We'll come back to other parts of the letter as we go on. So, the book of Colossians, Paul actually says that he wrote it to the church in Colossians, but he also wrote it, he'd never met these guys as far as we know, and he also wrote this letter for everybody who he's not met face to face. I have not met Paul face to face. I'm certain that you have all not met Paul face to face. So Paul has written this letter in order that we might grow and we might know God. And today, I don't have a lot of time to say all that we did in the last 11 weeks. Today, if we just change the slides. Yep, I'd like to look at five themes in this book, five take-homes that you could take from this. So the first of all is what Paul is doing, what his motivation for the letter is, what he's doing, and how he prays for them. Secondly, and the next stop in our kind of helicopter tour of the book, the right way to view Christ. We spend a bit of time on that as we began our service today. Thirdly, and very importantly, the status that we as followers of Christ have in Christ is spelt out in the letter. Then Paul has some warnings of some common kind of errors and misleading teachings, and it's important that having set out where we are, we understand there are some things that have been around for all time that can easily lead us to error, and Paul outlines some of those. And then finally, last but not least, some practical instructions. What we should do as followers of Christ. It's super important that we take that after we understand what Christ has done for us and our status in Christ. But Paul gives some very useful guidelines as to how we should live, how we should grow in salvation, and how we should come to know Christ. So those are the five stops as we do our helicopter tour of the book of Colossians today. And of course, we spent quite a lot of time on each of those points in the previous weeks. But let's go and let's start from there. So first of all, Paul. What is Paul doing and why is he writing the letter? We can change to the next slide. So Paul states in Colossians chapter 2, he says this. He says he struggles for you and for those at Laodicea and also for all those that have not seen them face to face, so that their hearts may be encouraged, that they may be knit together in love, and to reach the riches of full assurance and understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ. What Paul is labouring to do, so Paul does two things. One is to proclaim the gospel, but the other is to make sure that those people that have come to accept Christ understand clearly what the gospel is and also understand some of the unwholesome and not right things that are being put around. And Paul is putting a lot of effort and a lot of labour in love to do this. Paul has written this letter. It's probable that the pastor of the church in Colossus, Epaphras, it's probable that he actually came to Paul and said, "Help, there is some false teaching going around, what do I do?" And that Paul wrote this letter as a response. But Paul also says that he's written it to each and every one of us. And it's critically important to Paul that we have a full understanding of what God's purpose is in salvation, and that we're not misled, that we have access to the full riches and the full understanding of God. And he does that so that we're not deluded by plausible arguments. There are arguments and there are teaching around, and they probably sound pretty good if we take them at face value. But Paul is saying, be careful. We should also remember what I just read at the beginning of chapter 1. Paul announces himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So if we face different waves and different winds of teaching, it's always worth to remember that, for one, Paul has apostolic authority. Nobody today does. Anything I say, you can question, you can take it at whatever you need to. But Paul has apostolic authority. And secondly, the letter to the Colossians is part of the canon of scriptures, which means it is inspired. It is given to us by God from the Holy Spirit. So if in doubt, go to the Bible, go to the teaching of Paul. We can rely on that. The Bible is truth. And Paul has put a lot of effort into making sure that we can understand God's purpose. And understanding our salvation gives us assurance. Then Paul goes on and he says that he prays for... Actually, in chapter 1, he outlines how he prays for the church at Colossus. How does he pray? Does he pray, "Oh God, please bless the church in Colossus. Please bless the Colossians and bless them with your word." Actually, his prayer is much deeper than that. His prayer is actually a really good model for us. We should be praying for our church. We should be praying for other churches. And we should be praying for one another as believers. So it's worth to take a look for a moment at chapter 1 and verses 9 to 14. And what it is that Paul prays for. So Paul prays, first of all, chapter 1 and verse 9, that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What does that mean, to be filled with the knowledge of his will? Well, sometimes we can kind of take his will as like, oh, what is his will? Should I take this job? Should I take that job? Should I marry? Should I not get married? Should I live here? Should I not live here? Should I move? Something like that. But ultimately, the most important part of God's will is to understand God's revealed will for our lives in the Bible. God's will is God's salvation plan. God's will is to put right what went wrong in the Garden of Eden. God's will is that we should be able to accept salvation in Jesus, that we should be able to grow as sanctified Christians. God's will is that we will be united with Christ in eternity. And there are many, many things in the Bible that are part of God's will. It's a lot more deep than I can do in this overview that we have right now. But it's really important that we understand what the revealed will of God is in the Bible with spiritual wisdom and with understanding. Not just like an academic study of the Bible, but with the Holy Spirit to guide us in understanding what God has to say to us. Why does he pray that? Verse 10, so that they can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him and bear good fruit in every work. Just going back for a moment to what I said about all these questions like where should I work, or where should I live, or where should I move, or something like that. Actually, it's almost like the first thing you need to do is to be drenched in a knowledge of God's revealed will in eternity and a knowledge of the character of God. And then sometimes God may reveal directly his will to us, but often that will enable us to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord in all wisdom. So maybe God is not going to say exactly do this and don't do that, but maybe as we grow in wisdom and maturity, we will actually be able to discern what is a way that is worthy of the Lord, and we will bear fruit and we will increase in the knowledge of God. Why should we do that? Verse 11, so that we can be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that we can have endurance, so that we can have patience and joy, so that we can give thanks to the Father and share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So Paul's prayer is like this. He prays that the church will get a deeper and deeper knowledge revealed by the Holy Spirit of God's will, so that they can walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, so that they can bear fruit. And as they bear fruit, as they walk in faith, they will be strengthened, and they will experience patience, they will grow in the Holy Spirit, they will experience joy, they will give thanks to the Father, and they will become more like Jesus. So Paul is praying for them, and personally I think that and some of the other prayers in Paul's epistles are really good models. How should we pray for one another? Well, please bless them is one thing, but isn't it really great to pray that our understanding and knowledge of God's character, God's will, may be made deeper, and we may walk in a way that is worthy of him. Then one other thing that Paul says about himself is that he's prayerfully looking for opportunities to further spread the knowledge of the mystery of Christ. 4 verse 3, he says that prays that God may open a door to declare the mystery of Christ. One quick thing, when we say mystery in the Bible, mystery is not quite the same thing as we mean in 21st century English. So in the 21st century, a mystery is usually something that nobody has any way to understand what it is. So like why is it that when you put two socks in the washing machine only one comes out? I don't know, it's a mystery. But in the Bible, a mystery is not something that we can't know. A mystery is a truth that was not revealed for some time, but has now been revealed by God. And the mystery is that the thing that Paul has to say is that there is salvation in Christ Jesus. And Paul's looking for opportunities to proclaim that. No, he's not actually saying, I'm looking for opportunities to convince everyone. He's just saying, I would like to be able to find ways, like opportunities to say this, to be a witness. Then hopefully the seed will fall and will grow. But the main thing is opportunities to proclaim. So this is Paul. This is Paul who wrote the book of Colossians. He has apostolic authority. He is aiming to clarify what is truth. He's aiming to avoid some of the kind of ways of error that people can get into. And he's praying for the Christians that they may come to know God's will. That's the first stop on our helicopter tour. So then, what does Paul have to say? Let's go to the right way to view Christ. And actually, if we change the slide, yep. So for me, I'm actually very happy and to see that one of the first things Paul does is to refer back to Christ, because as we said at the beginning, the main thing that we should do as a church is point to Christ, point people who don't know Christ to Christ, and come to know Christ more ourselves. If there's any church gathering, teaching, where pointing to Christ seems to be a secondary thing, and the main thing is something else, then actually we should be a little bit careful about that, because the most important thing, Christ is all. All wisdom, all the treasures of the knowledge of Christ are in him, and the most important thing is to point towards Christ. Do we come to church to have fellowship and get to know one another better? Yep, it's a good thing to do. It's actually something that the Bible encourages to do, but it's not the most important thing. The most important thing as we come and we sit on a Sunday morning is to point towards Christ. And I'll repeat a little bit what I said at the beginning, because it's so important. What does Paul have to say about Christ? He is the image of the invisible God. Actually, he is God. There is the Trinity, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. It's a little bit hard for us as human beings to comprehend the Trinity, but Jesus is God. By him, all things were created. We should remember that, yes, we know him as a little baby in a manger, as described in the Gospels, but this is the Word through whom and by whom all things were created. In him, all things hold together. The sun rose this morning at, I don't know, 4 o'clock or 3 o'clock, or whenever it rises nowadays, because of Christ. The heavenly bodies, the planets, the atoms, everything around us follow the laws of physics because everything is held together in Christ. All authority is under Christ. We can see powers and people that appear to have authority around us in the world. That is nothing. Christ has ultimate authority over all. He was before all things. He was the firstborn of creation. But Christ, he came to earth and he experienced death. We do not need to fear death. Why? Because we're in Christ. And if we're in Christ, we have a Saviour who is the firstborn of the dead. We're just waiting for him to welcome us into his eternal kingdom. And if you don't know Christ, then you need to understand that Christ is the one who holds the keys to death and life. In him, everything is preeminent. But he also came to reconcile himself to us. He shed his blood for us on the cross. So the most important thing that Paul has to say is the gospel, which is that we can turn to Christ and be forgiven. So that's Paul starts by saying, this is who it is. This is who it is I'm talking about. The most important thing for us in our lives is, how do we respond to Christ? If you don't know Christ, actually, our job in one sense is simple. The gospel is simple. Christ came, Christ offered his blood for us. Christ said, I am the way. I am the way, the only way to God and to heaven. Christ said, I am the life and I am truth. We have to decide how we respond to Christ. We have to understand that we are not worthy to be in the presence of God. We have to understand that we are walking in darkness. We have to reach out to Christ for help. And we have to ask him for salvation, which is free and which is through grace in him. That is the most important thing that we need to do. I know many of you here have taken that step, praise God. And if you were here and you were searching, think about that. Talk to whoever you need to talk to. Look to Christ. That is the gospel. So Paul talks about like Christ and who Christ is. So then, if we make the next stop on our tour, we can move to the next thing. So assuming that you've made that step, and that's what the people that Paul was writing to in the Colossian church had done, what does Paul then talks about our status in Christ? Because it's important to understand and to meditate on what is our status, what has happened to us if we've taken this step of believing in Christ. Well, first of all, when we took that step, we realised that we were hostile to him, we were cut off from him, we had no way to have a relationship with him, and that through his sacrifice and through his blood, we are reconciled to him. So we now have a relationship with God, with Christ. We are rooted in Christ. We lived in a kingdom of darkness in the world. What do I mean when I say the world is dark? Well, the world is bad. The world has no way of rescuing itself. The world is actually, in one sense, not sustainable. And I don't mean only from an environmental point of view. I mean that there is no way that mankind can find a way to live through all eternity. It just doesn't work. You see again and again and again in history that people try, but it never works. And we don't know what to do, and we don't know how to live, both as individuals and as a civilization. The world is darkness. There is, and if we walk in darkness, our hearts are surrounded by darkness, and it's a difficult and it's a scary place. The darkness still hates the light. The world thinks that they're smart, and Jesus said the darkness will hate the light, but the world is in darkness. We've been transferred into the kingdom of light. The kingdom of light meaning life. The kingdom of light meaning that we have died to sin. The kingdom of light meaning that we have the capability to be sanctified, and ultimately we will be sanctified, that we can have a relationship with the eternal God. That as we grow in knowledge of Christ, we can walk in wisdom in ways that please him, and we can bear fruit. The Bible tells us that the world will come to an end. There will be a day of judgment when we all stand before God. And the Bible tells us that for those that have accepted Christ, when we stand before the great white throne, when we stand before God Almighty, we will be presented as holy and without blemish. Why? Is it because I can make myself holy? No. It's because of what Jesus has done. It's amazing that even though we are so corrupt, even though we're so weak, we can be certain that on that day when we stand before the throne of God, God will see us as holy and without blemish and white, because we will be covered by the blood of Jesus. In chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul told us that we are circumcised with a circumcision not made by human hands. What that means is that the physical act of circumcision was a way of showing belonging to God's people. We belong to God's spiritual people. As I look around, I can see people that have come from many different areas of the world and have different life experiences. But those of us that have turned to Jesus have one thing in common. We all belong to God's people. We have been adopted into God's family. We have been marked, not with anything physical, but we've been marked with a mark that shows that we belong to God's people. Chapter 1 and verse 12 reminded us that we share in the inheritance of Christ. The inheritance of Christ, a new heaven, a new earth, where there is no night, where the stream of life, the tree of life is, and the stream flows, to live in eternity seeing him face to face. We share in all the inheritance of Christ, because we will be his people. We will be his bridegroom. We have been buried with him in baptism and raised in faith. We had a baptism last week, and this is not talking about water baptism. Water baptism is a sign of an inward change. By baptism we mean immersion. It means that there was a part of us that is not good. There is a part of us that, as sons of Adam, it was fallen and was a sinful nature. And the moment that we turned to Christ, that sinful nature died, and we were raised again in faith. And that is our status. Yes, we as long as we're in this world, we have to fight with the world, the flesh and the devil. But we are no longer doomed, because we no longer have the sinful nature, which means that we can't overcome it. We were made alive in him. Real life. Of course, we're all alive and breathing oxygen and things right now. But that we're raised to real life. What is real life? We were created to have a relationship with God, to worship our God, and to be sanctified. And now we have been raised to new life. We have new life. The phrase born again is not an empty phrase. It is that spiritually we have been made into new people. Chapter 2 and verse 13 to 14, we were dead in our transgressions. Chapter 2 and verse 14. The record of debt that stood against us, all of the things that we've ever done that were not pleasing to God, both the things that we did and the things that we didn't do, which we should have done, everything has been cancelled. We could too lightly pass over that. Imagine that you have a huge financial debt that you can never pay. How happy you would be if that is suddenly cancelled. We have had something much, much greater cancelled. Isn't it amazing that all of the debt that I owe, that we owe, because of our sin, is cancelled? So in Colossians, Paul goes on to remind those that believe of these things. These are not aspirations. They're not things that will happen to them, assuming they've received Christ. They're not things that will happen to them if they work enough on their sanctification or something like that. These are things that are the truth. They are now circumcised into God's people. They have an inheritance with Christ. They are in the kingdom of light. They are dead to the world. They've been raised again in Christ. They no longer have a debt of sin. In eternity, they will be presented to God in as pure and holy and white. And Paul is keen to point out that is the truth. That is our status. We should not be misled into thinking that there is anything more that we need to do than accept Jesus Christ and God's grace in order to receive those things. But from the beginning, there's always been a tendency. Of course, the world, the flesh and the devil, they oppose us turning to God and receiving these things. So there's always been a tendency to throw in confusion. And Paul follows this by saying, don't get confused. There are some misleading teachings around. There were in the church of Colossians, and there is nothing new to this day. There is always going to be misleading things in the world. So three things in particular he pointed out in Colossians 2. And verses 16 to 23. One is, be careful. All teaching should point towards Christ. Be careful of teachings that rely on kind of vague spiritual and sensual experiences if they don't clearly point to Christ. He talks about visions and worshipping angels. One of the things is, are angels bad? Well, there are kind of bad angels who follow Satan, but angels are often beings of light. But they are not there to be worshipped. They should be in their proper place. And there can be a tendency to take things that are good and are of God, but to put them in the centre instead of Christ. Maybe it's things like healings, tongues, other kinds of experiences. Those can be of God, but when instead of pointing towards the gospel and our need to grow in our knowledge of the will of Christ, we point at these experiences, then that becomes misleading. Also, ceremonies, different kind of times of the year, new moons, saying you have to do this, you have to do that. That's been around forever. Of course, we can look to the formal churches and we can see that. They are in great error in claiming that you have to do things. But we should always be careful. If there is one thing that we should understand from Paul's epistles, it's this. Christ crucified is sufficient. No more, no less. So Christ was crucified. We accept Christ's salvation by his blood, and then we are saved. We do not need, in Paul's day, people said, but actually, since Christ was a Jew, you need to be circumcised, you need to follow the Jewish festivals. Maybe in our day, maybe it's something different. Oh, you need to be a particular part of our church. Oh, you have to be baptized in water. Oh, X or Y. Do not add anything to the gospel of Christ. So Paul is very clear. Christ crucified is everything. Also no less than Christ crucified. So, yes, we can believe that Christ exists. actually that the devil and the demons know perfectly well that Christ exists, but that is not saving faith. Saving faith is believing that Christ exists, understanding that we need Christ, understanding our own inadequacy, accepting his salvation, repenting of sin, and walking with him. So, no more, no less. No spiritual experiences, nothing that's vague and not pointing to Christ, no ceremonies and things like that we claim we need to add on to, nothing that is not pointing to Christ and his sacrifice. He also warns about a thing called, that's a little bit difficult to pronounce to me, called asceticism. Asceticism is a kind of extreme version of denying ourselves all worldly pleasures. And that seemed to have been a problem in the Colossian church. The thing about asceticism, so there are times when it is actually important that we are not fully in the world and just looking for hedonism and pleasure in a worldly sense. But this kind of extreme denial, ultimately going all the way to being a monk or something, is not helpful, because instead of pointing us towards Christ, it's just pointing towards causing ourselves kind of bodily denial and bodily suffering in order to please God, almost like a kind of salvation by works. And Paul warns against that as well. So in different ages, these things can differ a little bit. But watch out for these things. And ultimately, they come from a couple of things. One is a tendency to mix the gospel with human thought, human wisdom. We should be very careful in circles, even in evangelical circles, when we see people mix gospel truth with kind of human wisdom, start to give things like labels and names that don't really occur in the Bible. We should always be careful that everything is fully aligned with the Bible. God has revealed everything that we need to know about him in the Bible. So if anything does not align with the Bible, it's human wisdom. Don't mix the gospel and human wisdom. And secondly, often these things creep in to try and make the gospel a little bit more fitting into the culture around. The church adapts in order to fit into the culture in different ways. So maybe in the time of the Jews it was in circumcision. Maybe in our world of today it may be suggesting that, for example, so-called tolerance is something that we need to do. Of course, we need to have love, and we need to point people towards Christ, and we need to understand that God loves the sinner but hates the sin. But that does not mean to say that we should suggest that sinful behaviour is something that is acceptable, because that is actually really cruel on people. That's actually misleading them to the point where they don't understand their need to come to Christ. So Paul lays out what we are, and then he reminds us that those are facts, and then he says, be careful of people adding anything, whether it's experience, whether it's worshipping angels, whether it's ceremonies, whatever it is. And it might sound plausible and it might come from human wisdom, but always go back to the Bible. Maybe one other thing to say on that is, remember the armour of God, the belt of truth, the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, so knowing and understanding that we are saved. The breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, walk in faith. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All of those things can help keep us good against bad teaching. So, having told us a little bit about what he's doing, about what the status is of those who have turned to Christ, about what kind of misleading teachings there may be. Then, in the final couple of chapters, Paul goes on with some reasonably practical instructions as to how we should live as followers of Christ. It's really important when we read Colossians chapter 3 that we understand that it comes after Colossians chapters 1 and 2. So this is not written for people that have not come to Christ. When he says things like put to death worldly things like passion and sexual immorality and anger and malice and things like that, he's not saying you need to do that in order to be accepted by God. What he's actually saying is, remember what your status is, remember who you are as part of God's kingdom, as a child of God. And now the task is to become more like Jesus, to become sanctified, to act like who you are. So for those people that don't know God, the first thing is to come to Christ. It's not to necessarily, or you can't do the things that are in chapter 3 if you haven't turned to Christ. So what does he have to say? Well, first of all, we're in Christ. Continue to walk and live our lives in Christ. Don't forget that. The world can make us busy. The world can distract us. Continue to walk in him. And then what I think is a key is he says, that chapter 3 in verses 1 to 4, he reminds us to set our minds on the things that are above. If you've been raised with Christ, you have to have come to Christ. Set the minds on the things that are above, not on the things of earth. What does that mean? What are the things above? Well, we just spent some time talking about our status as believers. The things above are our status with Christ and our future as sharing in the inheritance with Christ as God's people. He says our life is hidden with Christ in God. So right now, it will be interesting in eternity to understand God's plan and God's purpose, but God doesn't, when we turn to Christ, he doesn't kind of then take us off the face of the earth and completely sanctify us in his ultimate wisdom as God who does all things for the good of those that love him. We continue to live on earth, and we continue to be see sinfulness around us. We need to bring the gospel on earth. But we have to remember right now, we don't, and the earth doesn't see Christ in his majesty face to face coming through the clouds, but it will happen. And in the same way, we have a hope that is in heaven, as he said in chapter 1. And that is not a hope like some kind of vague hope that things might get better one day. It is an inheritance which we have. So when Paul says, set our minds on things that are above, he means spend time, meditate, understand who we are in Christ, the things that are above, and understand that even if we don't immediately see it now, these things are hidden with Christ. Don't set our minds on earthly things. It's very easy to set our minds on earthly things, whether it's anxieties about dangers, or whether it's looking for pleasures, or whether it's looking for work or security or something else. Those are things we need to engage with because we're on earth. But don't set our minds on it. Make sure that we've got our minds set on the things that are above. That is crucially important. Look at the hope that we have in heaven. And then there is work to be done. God, in his wisdom, God saved us in order to sanctify us, in order to prepare us as the bride of Christ for eternity. And actually, that process is not passive. So I don't just sit around and wait to get sanctified. God, in his wisdom, while we're here on earth, asks us to run a race and to work on our sanctification. It's not something which we have no chance in. We have the Lord, the Holy Spirit, who instructs us in all wisdom and who helps us grow in our sanctification. But he tells us a few useful things. So first of all, he tells us to put to death earthly things. Chapter 3, verse 5, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, also anger, wrath, malice, slander, an obscene talk from a mouth, and lying. He says, put those to death. He doesn't say, try and avoid those things. He says, put them to death. Death is a pretty final thing. So he's saying, put those things to death. I think that is a continuous action. So I don't think that I can say rage and malice, I put that to death yesterday, so I'm good. No more rage, no more malice, great. Evil desires, passions, it doesn't work in that way. We need to remember that we need to continuously exercise, but we need to remember it in this way. We need to put to death. I remember when I was talking about this passage, I mentioned gardening. So one analogy is, imagine you have a garden and it's got great fertile soil, but while it's in this earth you will see weeds start to grow. What do? Some weeds you can just pull straight out as they appear. Other weeds, they have giant root systems, and they keep coming again and again and again. And how do you deal with those? Sometimes you can dig out the whole root system. Sometimes, every time something new comes up, you have to pull it out in order that you weaken the root system to the point where it dies. So don't take that as scriptural, because it's not, it's me. But imagine that your life is like a garden and your job is to garden it. Not only to kill the weeds, but also to put on the new self. Remember how Paul puts it? Put on your new self. So you have the new self, you need to put it on. And what should we put on? Compassionate hearts. So chapter 3 and verse 12. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bear with one another, forgive one another, put on love, which binds everything together. So, easy, right? Again, Paul is saying put on. I think this is a continuous action. So we have a new self. Put it on. The more you do it, this is not something that we're doing in our own strength. The more that you put to death the old things, the more that you put on the new things, the more that we will grow and become Christ-like. And he then goes on to say, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace of Christ is not like any kind of peace you can get in this world. The peace of Christ, independently of the world and the situation you're in, can rule in your hearts. The more that we put on our new self, the more we will experience the peace of Christ. And then almost as an afterthought, he says, and be thankful. That's really important. If we want to grow, be thankful. Be thankful for all of the things. Go through all of the things that we looked at in chapter 2 of our status. If we know that we've grown somewhere, if we know that we've overcome something, continue to give God thanks. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. So read the Bible. But does that mean kind of read my Bible and put it down? Does that mean study it in the same way that I study a textbook? No, Paul says in chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. Sing psalms and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. So read the Bible, meditate on the Bible, share together the Bible, do Bible studies. The Bible is God's living word, and we desperately need to become familiar with the Bible, not just from a mind point of view, but from a heart point of view. Continue steadfastly in prayer. You remember Joe spent an entire sermon on this verse, prayer. So first of all, you remember that Joe noted that he says continue. He doesn't say start praying. He's assuming that we continue. I haven't got time now, but if you weren't there, it's well worth to go back and listen to what Joe had to say about prayer. It's really important that we exercise and we develop our prayer life. It's not necessarily, it doesn't come naturally. It's something where we need to exercise and work, but it's part of working out our salvation and sanctification and of growing in Christ. And then he goes on to talk about some relationships, so wives and husbands, children and parents, masters and slaves and so on. Our status in Christ and our sanctification will affect these important relationships in our lives. Joe spent two sermons on this. It's a bit difficult for me to summarise it now, but suffice to say that God wants to see this impact our relationships. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church, so in a sacrificial way. Children, obey your parents. Parents, don't exasperate your children. And masters and slaves, work as a slave as to the Lord and do not mistreat your slave. Of course, all of that within the framework of that's subordinate to do God's will. So if like somebody like a husband or a master or someone suggests that you should sin, then obeying God comes first. But these are really important. And when it comes to outsiders, pray for opportunities to share the mysteries of Christ, as Paul did. Walk in wisdom and use time carefully. So we should go out into the world and spread the gospel. But we should be careful. We should understand. We only have a limited amount of time. And we should be careful, and we should let our words be full of salt. We should be witnesses in the world to Christ. But we should do it with wisdom and with caution. One other thing is, whatever we do, do it as to the Lord, or do it to serve God. Actually, there's a common kind of myth around sometimes that that there are things that we can do where we're serving God. So if I come to church on a Sunday morning and I do anything to do with the church, I teach in the Sunday school, I make the coffee, I welcome visitors, whatever it is, then I'm kind of doing the work of the Lord. But in the meantime, I might go to my workplace, I might not have a workplace, I might look after children, whatever it is. That's somehow not the work of the Lord. Actually, God is saying, whatever you do, do it as worship to God. So if you go to work tomorrow, worship God in the work that you're doing. If you're a parent and you're looking after your child, worship the Lord as you look after your child. If you're unemployed, worship the Lord as you seek work. Whatever it is, God has put us where we are. And whatever it is, we should do everything as an act of worship to the Lord. It's not like God is only kind of looking when we're sitting in the church. So it's really important that we have this attitude of worshipping the Lord in everything that we do. So in summary, what does Paul have to say? Well, he says, first of all, I'm working really hard to make sure that it's clear, and it ended up in inspired scripture, what is the gospel? And the gospel is about Christ and Christ crucified. I'm working hard to make sure you understand that. I'm working hard to make sure that you're not misled. I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you will increase in your knowledge of the will of God, and from that you may walk in a way that's worthy of him. He reminds of like the dangers of false teaching, and as I said at the beginning, if you're not sure about teaching, remember that Paul has apostolic authority and that the scripture is God inspired. So go back to scripture. Anything that you can't align with scripture is not good teaching. Then he reminds us who we are in Christ. That's really important. It's really important. Go home next week, go through these verses, meditate on and praise God for and give thanks for who we are in Christ. And then, for those people that are in Christ, he gives some practical advice. We are here, the purpose of life. What is the meaning of life? If you're in Christ, the purpose of life is to grow more like Christ and to work out your sanctification ready for eternity. And Paul gives us some wonderful guidance on how to do that. So this time, we really will end the book of Colossians. We'll go in a couple of weeks' time to Hosea. But it's been a wonderful time to look at Colossians. It's a great book, and praise God for what he has to say to us. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for what we have in you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your sacrifice for us. We thank you that we can know you because of the work that you did to be able to reconcile yourself to us. We thank you that you've given us the Bible. We thank you that you've given us Colossians and other parts of the Bible to reveal to us truth. And we thank you that you save us in grace, that we need to come to you, we need to acknowledge our weakness, we need to turn to you, and then when we turn to you, you do the work, you save us, you make us part of your people, you make us pure, you make us beloved children of you, and you move us from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. Lord, these are wonderful things, and I pray for everyone here who's listening this morning. Lord, I pray that everyone will have the chance to turn to you, and that, Lord, for all of us who have turned to you, that you will remind us to understand who we are in you, and then to give you thanks and glory as our head, as our master, as our friend, as our brother, as everything, Lord. May we go through our Bibles and come to know you more and more. Father, I pray for each of us individually. I pray for this church, and I pray for other churches. I pray that where there is any kind of teaching that either adds to the truth or takes away from it a little bit, I pray that truth may prevail. I pray that you will give us wisdom. You will give us in this church wisdom to discern truth and to keep to your Bible and to keep to the truth. And I pray for each of us, Lord. I pray that as we go about this work of focusing on the things that are above, of understanding who we are in you, of putting to death things that were of our old character, of putting on our new selves, I pray that we may be renewed, encouraged, and refreshed in you as we go about doing those things. I pray that as we go out today and tomorrow, when we go about our daily work, we will worship you in all that we do, and that our lives may be a testimony to you because we are worshipping in all that we do. I pray that your gospel may go out, and I pray that it may touch our hearts in this day, Lord. We pray in your name.